Jesus told Mary and Joseph, "Know ye not, or wist ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" And we dealt with that. What was his Father's business? That he came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And this is the Father's will which had sent me, he says. "And of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." He did that. He shed his precious blood. He suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. That was the Father's business he came to do. Amen. But you know, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after saying that we were saved by grace, not by works of, according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. After he tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're saved by grace, he goes on down to verse 10, and he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What I want to get from that is we've got a business to do. Are we doing that? You know, when you think about the tremendous blessing that we've received by the grace of God, salvation for his suffering, for the shed blood, for the payment of our sins, for forgiveness of our sins, for reconciliation with God, for the peace that we have with God because of the work of Christ. You know, one of the verses that Brother Kenneth read out of Luke, when he speaks about Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus, they spake with him concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's why he came. That was his work to do. That's how our salvation was secured, was by him giving himself as a sacrifice unto the Father for our sins. Now, what's our response to that? Nothing? Oh, no. No, we have a work to do. He's obtained our salvation. But we need to show forth his praises. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth his praises. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our business. To be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. To honor him, to love him, to serve him, to do those things pleasing to the Lord. To seek the Lord first and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, he said. All right? So when we think about that being our job, here's my question, or here's the point I want to make. How long does somebody need to be around you if they know what one looks like to know that you're a Christian? How long should it take for someone to decide, here's a Christian person, here's a Christian man, here's a Christian woman? You know, you don't have to go around saying, "I'm born again, I'm born again." You don't have to go around claiming all that you've done for the Lord. But by your actions, by your choices, by your words, by what you do in this life, you should be showing forth that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Do we agree with that? So there ought to be some things that we want to, if we're going to talk about, or if Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," then it ought to concern us that we're going about doing a disciple's business. Since he has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them, then we need to be doing that. And it needs to be evident. to others as we go through life. You see, I mean, how else can your, that's how you let your light shine. You know, we don't glow, but we let our light shine, and we do that by the kind of choices we make, the kind of words we use when we speak to people. We display, we manifest the fact that we're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we don't do some things. Because we don't say some things. Because we're not doing other things. That's how we let our light shine. We are salt. You know, Jesus said you're the light of the world, or you're light, and he also says you're the salt of the earth. Well, we're salt. We are that, first of all, by the grace of God, but we manifest that when we make the right choices, when we use the wisdom that we have within us to walk in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. So I want to notice, for the time remaining this morning, there's three things I want to start with. There's other things, there's a long list of things that we could talk about along these lines, but there's three things that I want to mention that will help us be prepared when we leave this place. You know, we enter here to worship. I like those signs that you see in some places. It says we enter to worship and we depart to what?
Serve.
How do we serve God? By serving others. I think Sister Nancy's heard this before. But that's true. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You want to serve the Lord? That's in Matthew 25, by the way. If we want to serve the Lord, then we serve one another. We serve others, and thereby, when we do it with the right motives, when we do it for the right cause, then when we serve others, when we help others, when we encourage others, when we do little things that we can, you know, sometimes people's needs are great, and we just have to go to the throne of grace and ask for God to intervene and to help them in that situation. But there are countless ways all around us every day that we could speak an encouraging word, that we could do something for the blessing of others. There's plenty that we can do in this business of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to his name. You know, one of the things that Jesus said in John chapter 15 is, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. That's the disciples' business, bearing much fruit. All right? I've turned to 1 Thessalonians. I want to read a couple of verses out of chapter 3 and then the first verse of chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. By the way, this is a church that Paul had commended them for their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, how they turned to God. How they turned from idols to serve the one true and living God and to wait for his son, Jesus, from heaven. I mean, there was great commendations that Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, was able to give unto this congregation. But his desire, that pastoral heart of his, that desire came through to continue to teach them. You know, it's one thing that they have done good works. It's another that they should continue to perform good works. And that's how we're a disciple, a disciplined learner is what disciple means. And so when we discipline ourselves on a daily basis, one of the things Brother Kenneth mentioned was reading the Word of God. And understanding and believing what the Lord has given us record of. All right? So Paul commended them, but the desire was for them to continue in these good works. All right? So he says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end," here's the purpose, "to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We're looking for the time that Jesus will come again and bring all of those that are asleep in Jesus, that he'll bring with him, and raise these bodies and reunite those souls and spirits of the departed. And us that are alive and remain will be changed, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We look forward to that. But you know, we can spend time with the Lord every day. We don't have to wait for the end of time for his coming again to enjoy the presence of the Lord. We can find him in his word. We can find him in prayer. We can find him when we just meditate upon his word and his goodness and mercy. So he says, to the end, all right, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now chapter 4. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Isn't that interesting? Here was a church that he had already commended for their good works, for their work of faith, for their labor of love, for their patience and hope. But he's exhorting them that they would abound more and more. Well, if we're not growing in grace, we're going to get stagnant. We're going to be forgetful. We're going to start leaving things off. The world's going to start creeping in. Our thinking is going to start being influenced by worldliness instead of the word of God. We're just, one of the prophets spoke of us as a leaky vessel. You know, you leave off reading the word of God for a while and it just kind of leaks out, doesn't it? We need to stay fresh. And if we're going to abound yet more and more, and if we're going to do those good works and be bringing glory to his name, then we need to be mindful of it. So, three things that I want to emphasize this morning. And the first is, you've already heard a little bit about that this morning, read your Bible. You know, I'm sure I've said this before, but there's so many jokes that I hear. People talking about losing, you know, the way folks have misplaced their Bible or something like that. And I've laughed at some of those jokes in the past, but let me tell you something. God is not laughing at such. This precious word that speaks of the glorious way that he suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, it does not honor God for us to neglect his word, nor to neglect his way, nor to take his grace for granted, nor to overlook principles of righteousness for our own personal desires. You know, if we're going to honor the Lord, if we're going to let our light shine, if we're going to be salt, and you know, we need to be salt for a lot of reasons, but one really good reason is for our own families, so that we can train them up, and when they're little, we have so much opportunity to train them up in the way that they should go. But even when they get older, we still need to be stable, you know, established in the faith, not bouncing from one thing to another, but established We need to be that rock for our families and for our friends and for our coworkers and for whoever we're around. How else will they ever ask you for a reason for the hope that's in you? With me, you know, why would they ask if you're having trouble yourself of bouncing from one thing to another? Peter talks about be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So we need to be reading that word on a daily basis. You know, we try to emphasize that early in the year so you can get started on a daily reading plan to read your Bible through. Whether you're reading it or listening to it, it doesn't matter, as long as you're getting it on a daily basis. Do you remember after Jesus was baptized and he was led away into the wilderness by Satan and tempted? You know, he was weak. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Try that sometime and see how strong you are. You know, unless somebody's been really, really ill, there's probably not too many around that have done 40 days and 40 nights fast. The Lord did. And Satan said, knew he was hungry, knew he was weak, knew he needed nourishment, and came to him and says, command these stones that they be made bread. Well, he could have. But he was not going to do what Satan tempted him to do. As a matter of fact, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, first of all, I left out something very important. He says, for it is written. It is written. This word of prophecy that we have, it is written. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's timeless. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, how should they live? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, where that was quoted from, you'll find that he says, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now, you're not going to get eternal life by reading this book. That's not the life we're talking about. What we're talking about is the kind of life that Jesus said in John chapter 10, that he said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's given us life, but he's also given us these words of life so that we can read them, so that we can follow them, so that we can enjoy. We can be enlivened by it, and our life can be so much better and so much fuller by following after these principles of righteousness, serving the Lord, walking in the way that's pleasing unto the Lord, walking with the Lord each day. Brother Kenneth quoted 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, for all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable. And that's you know, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But it's profitable. Now, it's not going to increase your bank account. That's not the profitability we're talking about, is it? We're talking about it being spiritually profitable for us. It will add to our understanding of these principles of righteousness. It will help us to honor the Lord more as we go through each day. So it will be spiritually, we will benefit from it, we'll grow. And that's how Peter ended his second epistle, 2 Peter 3, 16, 18, whatever it is. He said, but grow in grace, that's profitability, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we grow, the more we have that word treasured up in us. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It'll help you in so many ways. So reading the Bible, if we want to take good care of the business as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then reading the word of God has to be one of the highest priorities. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So there's ways that it will be profitable to us for doing that. I want to notice Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, very quickly. Revelation 1, 3. Listen now. Now, I realize this is Revelation, and reading of it sounds like it may only apply to the book of Revelation. But I'm going to tell you, this principle is so prevalent throughout the Word of God that my persuasion is that this statement applies to all of the Bible. Okay? Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Notice he didn't say understandeth. He said readeth. Blessed is he that readeth. If you read the Word of God with a desire to understand the Word of God, he will give you what you need. I'm not saying he's going to uncover all the symbology and symbolism and all the prophecies. You know, I'm not saying that's just going to open up immediately, but we can grow. We can add to our understanding. The more you know about it over here, then you go read somewhere else, and when you're reading, you'll remember other scriptures, and they start tying together for you. You start growing in your understanding. You become more established. All right? So he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. No doubt this has a direct application to the book of Revelation, but it has it's an application to the whole word. Let me go to Proverbs chapter 8 just to show you. Proverbs chapter 8, we're talking about reading the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 8, I'll begin in verse 32. And listen to how similar this is to the thought that I just read out of the book of Revelation. Proverbs 8, 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. Did you hear that? Whoso findeth me, findeth life. You want more joy and peace and comfort in life? It's to be found in the Word of God. He'll open up things to you to help you to understand perhaps some of the things that you're experiencing. Give you guidance for the way you need to go, so that the way that you do decide to go would be that which would be more pleasing to the Lord. So you find all kinds of ways. So he says, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Moses, I won't take the time to turn to it, but Moses exhorted the children of Israel. I set before you life and death. He said, choose life and live. In other words, choose to follow the Lord and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. How do we know to do that? From reading this word. It is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. All right? So reading the Word of God. Next thing, I'm about out of time, but next thing I want to talk about is prayer. Just in general terms, prayer. Do you know how to pray? How's your prayer life? Yeah, we know how to pray. And when trouble comes, we get real good at it. But sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we leave it off. Sometimes we mumble a few words and that's it. Prayer. God has given us the ability and the opportunity the privilege to speak to Him. And in Jesus' name, we're to pray to Him. God, the eternal God, the almighty God, who made all things. And when time shall be no more, He'll be just the same, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can talk to Him in prayer. As a matter of fact, when we understand what Jesus has done for us, when we have a hope in Christ, we have an understanding of what He has done to secure the salvation of His people. Paul in Hebrews, he says, therefore, let us come boldly, not arrogantly, not proudly, but believing and claiming His promises that we have access to His throne. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you hear that? Grace to help. You know, I like to, one of the nuggets that I found studying one time, digging into the Word of God, was that word help. Grace to help in time of need. There's only one other place in Scripture that word is used. And it was over there in Acts 27, I believe it is, where there was a shipwreck. And Paul was being carried as a prisoner to Rome. There were a lot of other prisoners with them. They got into a great storm. They didn't even see the stars by night or the sun by day for 14 days. And during that storm, they had thrown out all the things that they could to make the ship lighter, and nothing was working. And it said they used helps. And what that means is there's ropes that they had, and they would wrap it around the bow of the ship to try to hold it together so it didn't break in the storm. Because you just think of a great storm and how a ship would be rising up on the waves and then crashing down, and the weight of that, it had to be tremendous, and ships would just break apart. But they used helps, wrapping it around the ship. And the purpose was to try to keep it from falling apart. That's the other time that word helps is used in the Bible. Well, take that meaning, take that application, and apply it to grace. That you may obtain mercy. Say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Grace will help you from falling apart when the storms of life are raging. It's God's grace. It's God's power that we trust, not ourselves. It's His wisdom we trust, not ourselves. We need that. And then instead of waiting for the storms of life to come or the troubles to be so bad, if we have that daily time of speaking to God, oh, it'll help us so much. I'll tell you something. I've had times, plenty of times, when I've asked the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, because I felt like there was just more that I needed to be doing. So I would just pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, when the Apostle Paul was struck down when Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? And then the next question was, what would you have me to do? I have found, when I sincerely ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? It doesn't take Him long to answer that prayer. He'll show me something. Maybe there's somebody I need to make a phone call to. Maybe there's somebody I need to visit. Maybe there's somebody I need to pray for. But whatever the case, when we ask to be used in the service of the Lord, and you don't have to be a preacher to do this, if you ask the Lord sincerely to be used, show me what you would have me to do, things start popping up. They do. And when you've been praying like you should, and when you've been reading the Word of God like you should, then you're better equipped. Because let me tell you something. If you feel like that you need to be helped, or if you have some help, and somebody's willing to help you, aren't you more receptive to someone who's manifesting a godly character and a godly spirit? And you could feel the spirit in people. When you feel that being manifested by someone, there's so much peace in that. All right? So, reading the Word and praying on a regular basis. And then, very quickly, to close this out, showing love. Reading the Word, praying, and showing God's love to others. Do you remember when Jesus told us what his disciples looked like? Remember that verse? He told us one time what his disciples looked like. He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Oh, there it is. Right there. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Aren't you thankful for the love that God's given you? You see, we love him because what? That's right. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. But is that where it stops? No. When there were those that questioned Jesus, Matthew 22, when they said, "What is the great first and great commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." But then he says, "And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Is it just the person next door? Is it just the person across the street? Jesus explained that, didn't he? Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? He was questioned, "Well, who is my neighbor?" As if, you know, who's worthy of me taking that time and that effort to show love to? Who's worthy of that? And he gave us that parable of the Good Samaritan. There was a man that fell among thieves, left him half dead. Don't you like that? Half dead. You ever been half dead? I felt half dead. My understanding of what that means is if he hadn't had some help, he would have died. He was on the way out. Maybe some of you have been there. Okay. And so this man in such a condition, needing help, a priest comes by and looked at him and walked by on the other side. That's help, isn't it? And then a Levite comes by and saw him and walked by on the other side. Didn't even lift a finger. Didn't even say, "God bless you." You know, we do that a lot of times, don't we? We see something and we just say, "God bless you." That's it. Were they disciples? They may have had the office, but they weren't practicing. They weren't practicing discipleship of Jesus. But a Samaritan, a despised person by that priest and Levite and all those Jews, the Samaritan came along and saw him and took him up, put him on his own beast, carried him to an inn, ministered to him, and even told the innkeeper that he was going and to take care of him, and if he needed or if it cost anything else, when he came back, he'd pay it. Which one of those three really showed the love of God that had been shown? Because listen, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were under the wrath of God. We deserved to die and be eternally separated from God. But God had mercy upon us. And through his compassion, he sent his Son to save us from our sins. Bless your hearts. This one that had compassion upon the man that had the need and did something about the situation. bless your hearts, that man was blessed. And so Jesus, when he gave that parable, he didn't say, now who was the neighbor? He said, who was a neighbor unto the one in need? That's the way we need to look at it. How can we be a neighbor to those, whoever it is that we encounter that has a need? I know there's people today that'll take advantage of you. We have to deal with that. We have to pray about that. We have to try to be discerning about that. But there are plenty genuine needs that we could do a little something or a lot of something to help in that situation. Read your Bible. Pray. And look for ways to show the love of God in your hearts. Jesus said at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he told us who a wise man is. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And you know the rest of that. He built his house upon a rock. Storms came, the winds blew, and it didn't fall, because he built upon a rock. Bless your hearts. Build our lives. Read this book. Apply those principles. Follow those teachings, those principles of righteousness. Pattern our lives according to those things that please God. And look for ways to show the kind of love God has given to us that we can show it to others. That way, we can be a light in this world. That way, we can be salt and have an influence, a good influence, upon others. I hope that you will take these things. I hope they'll find a lodging place in your heart. Hope that we'll practice them on a daily basis for the glory of God, and it'll redound to your blessing. May God bless you as our prayer.